We are beginning in Esther chapter 6. We will go through verse 1 through 14. Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. And I will read the verses as we begin to break them apart instead of reading it all at once, so it's not so much repetition. The closing of chapter 5 leaves Haman pleased. He has a building project, a gallows, to impale his enemy upon the very next day. Let's not forget, the devil has plans to kill God's people, but who is in control? All of Scripture is a record of God and His glorious work of redemption. Even though He is not mentioned in Esther, He is working in every situation. My prayer is that I have been able to convey that to you, that the Holy Spirit, as we have been looking at this word thus far, has not only been opening my eyes, but opening your eyes also, and that He is building upon the revelation that He's giving me. And as you receive it, you are saying, "Oh God, I see what You're doing." When you hear the news, you say, "God, I know that You're in control. Even though it looks like things are out of control, but God, I see. You left a record for me to see." So that is my one desire. My one desire in teaching God's Word is that every revelation that He gives me, and that I am able to present to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you then are able to take this book, sit down yourself, and see, this is what God does. Remember this, and I know I say it over and over, but it is so marvelous to me. Marvelous. It's truly marvelous that God builds upon that. He builds upon that. You then can take this. Listen, there are so many types and shadows in this that we are not touching on all of them. There were so many different ways that I could have brought this book. This is what I believe is what God wants for today, for you, and where we are as a church today, where the church is today. I want you to be able to see this now. So verse 1, it says, "That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king." The king could not sleep. He had an interesting and intriguing visit from the queen. Knowing that she risked her life to approach him, this did not go over his head, that he did not understand the risk that she had taken that day to come before him. What does she want? You know, is this the reason that he's not sleeping? "I've already given my word to her twice that she may be granted her request. I am prepared and able to make it happen for her." Remember, he told her twice in chapter 5 that he would give whatever she wanted up to half her kingdom. And that basically was saying, whatever you want, Esther, I am able to make it happen for you. All you need to do is ask. Not only am I able to make it happen, but I want to do this for you. Yet she waits and makes the king wait, and he is unable to sleep. Ahasuerus calls his servants to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles. And literally that means a book of remembrance. This book contains the king's exploits. It recorded people who were helpful to the king and people who wanted to harm the king. God also has a book of remembrance. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." God is a record-keeping God. I say this all the time. God is a writing God. I challenge you to go through the scripture and you see how many times it says that God is writing. God wrote this in his book. And so that you will know that God is a writing God. The servants bring the book and read to him. In verse 2, it says, "And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Now, they didn't just seek to lay hands on him. What that means is they were out to assassinate, to murder him in his sleep. Is this not interesting? The book chosen to be read this evening was recorded 5 years earlier. We need to have a time frame. Remember, I told you that the entire book of Esther is about a 10-year span, 10 to 12-year span of time, that the entire book. So this was 5 years earlier, after he had married Esther, which is in chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, is where this recording that is being read to the king tonight, on the night that he cannot sleep, the night that his mind will not rest and go to sleep, it's just thinking, that this is read to him. And it was 5 years earlier, records this incident that had happened. At this very moment, this is what is being read to the king. Queen Esther informed the king of Mordecai's name. The report was true, and two of the king's eunuchs plotted to kill him, to assassinate him. And they were hanged in the same manner that Haman is plotting for Mordecai. And if you remember, it's not hanging by a noose with a rope. No, no, no. It is being impaled. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. And tonight it is being brought back to his remembrance. The very night that Haman is planning Mordecai's execution, the king learns, it's brought back to his remembrance, that Mordecai saved his life. In verse 3, it says, "Then the king said, 'What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?' The servant read about how Mordecai saved the life of the king, but after that, he hears how he elevated Haman. Because remember, when we read that, it was that Mordecai saved the life of the king, and then the next chapter, out of nowhere, his name has not been mentioned previously, then out of nowhere comes Haman, and Haman is elevated to second to the king. Excuse me. And so that's the recording. That's what's being read to him. And nothing done for Mordecai. Persian kings, if you remember when we studied this, Persian kings rewarded those who were loyal to them. And for this act, the reward should be great, because the life of the king was saved. You, if someone saved your life, you would owe them a great debt. And even kings felt that way, to be able to repay and to repay them generously. And it assured them of loyalty, is what it did. He must make this right immediately. Now, you know, his mind was swirling and twirling, thinking about Esther. And now he cannot sleep for sure. 5 years is a long time for this king to have not rewarded such a loyal subject. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." Now, it is most interesting that the king is not the only one not sleeping. It appears that Haman is so anxious for Mordecai to be hanged on the gallows that he is at the palace. Now, scripture does not record that it is morning or evening. How much time has passed that evening? If it's early morning, if it's 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, the king has not slept the entire night. And it just so happens that Haman walks in. We know that it's not a coincidence, do we not? We know who is in control of everything. God is. Now, God, we know that God can restrain sleep, because we remember that he did that in Egypt with Pharaoh. Remember when he took Sarah? He would not let him sleep. And he gave him the dreams. It seems to me that it may be early morning before all Susa wakes and begins their day. You will also see in this picture that Haman is not concerned about approaching the king, as was Queen Esther. Remember, the king's counselors, those who served him, those who saw to his comforts, to his needs, they were always standing by. They were going back and forth quickly to make sure that he was comfortable in temperature, comfortable in his appetite, whatever he needed. If he needed an order sent out, whatever it was. But so the servants had free access to go and to come. Princes had access. They only had to be announced, but they had access and no need for the royal scepter. Only anyone else. And unfortunately, that included his wife, Queen Esther. It does not refer to her in that way. It refers to her always in her title. And the king asked, "Who is here?" "It is Haman," the king, they told him. And so the king said, "Let him come in." Verses 6 through 10. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on a horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." This is truly such a comical scene. We have here two egomaniacs in the same room, and they are about to have one conversation, but it will be on two different men, and neither know of whom the other is regarding until the end. We also see this king stays in character, not being able to make any decision without counsel, and his number two man comes in at the right time. The king does not even pause to think about what brings Haman out at this hour. This king is concerned about nothing but his own needs, his own wants, his own desires. What is important to him, that is what is important to everyone else. His only concern is what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor. Now Haman is thrown into absolute euphoria. He can't even remember why he has come to the palace at this time of the morning. This is just a perfect picture of God's enemy, the enemy of God's people. What he is suggesting is to take the king's place, and this was the first step. I want us always, as we're going through this, to look spiritually with our spiritual eyes and look at the natural. Now, I told you that this is not a history book. Even though it has history recorded, these are real people, real places, real time, real events. But the purpose of all the recording of Scripture is to bring forth and to reveal the Savior of mankind. That God's desire, the desire of God's heart, was always, is always, to have relationship with man. If there is no relationship between you and God, it is not God. It is you. He has made a way. He has opened a door. There is no other door for you to enter into to have a relationship with God Almighty. If you try to come in through Buddhism, if you try to come in through meditation, if you try to be a good person, those are not the ways to enter in. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. God has nothing else to say about how you will enter in. He has spoken his last word on anyone being in a relationship with him and having eternal life. And that last word is Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. So we see that Haman is just beside himself. What he is, I want you to look at this in the sense that Satan wants what belongs to God. Now, Haman is such a perfect picture of that. Is he not? As we've looked at this, he's such a perfect picture of Satan. He is an Antichrist because of his desire to destroy God's covenant people. He's not the Antichrist. When I say he is an Antichrist, he's not the ultimate Antichrist. He is one of the many through the ages. But he wants what belongs to God. He wants the royal throne, the power, the honor, the people, the worship. I want you to remember that Satan, who was called Lucifer, is a created angel. He is not God. He can never be God. He is a created entity. I want to read to you two scriptures, and they're kind of long, but I think that it's important that we look at this. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Now these sons of God, in the Old Testament, the angels are called the sons of God. It's not until the New Testament that man is called the son of God. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. I want you to see, first of all, who is in control? God is in control. God is on the throne. Satan has to ask for permission. Do you remember that Haman had to ask King Ahasuerus for permission to annihilate a group of people? He did not reveal. And it's the same in this scripture that we just read. The king said, "What should be done for the man in whom the king delights to honor?" He did not reveal it until the end. And it seems to me, as we read this scripture, that it has still not been revealed to the king. But it seems that this king does not care. He's not concerned with who this group of people is, only that they have not been obedient to him. And I want to show you something else so that you have all of this in your mind as you're thinking on this and looking at this and think that, you know, that I've just stepped out on a limb and there's nothing to support it. In Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils, and from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." We see here, listen, even to take our life, he has to ask permission, and God denied that permission. God allowed this testing because why? He knew the outcome. He knew that Job was going to come through on the other side, that God was there, that God had been faithful in his life, and this man knew God, but God knew this man. God knows this situation. And so we see that Satan is a created being. He is not God, will never be God. Haman wants to be king. He is not king and will not be king. But he has to ask permission before he could do anything. in Hebrews 1, I know it seems like we're just going a long way, but I just want to establish something in your thoughts, though. In Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and it is a long scripture, but I think that the scripture is so applicable to where we are right now with Haman as a type and a shadow of Satan, and Ahasuerus as a type and a shadow of God. And remember, Ahasuerus falls very, very short. He is in no way comparison except that he has all authority, okay? In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now see, Jesus is higher than the angels, those who do angel worship and all of that. I want you to see that he's not created. God overshadowed Mary and planted a holy seed within her. That he took on flesh to identify with man. But even man, when God exalts us, we will be higher than the angels. But listen to this. I want you to understand the difference between man and angel, God and Lucifer. Listen, if you took a rope and you drew a line in the sand and you put God on one side and Satan on the other side and you said, okay, you know, they're both supernatural. This is an equal battle. It is not. There can never be God and Satan because Satan is nothing but a created being. He is not God. He is not comparable to God. He does not have powers comparable to God. He's not in the same realm. He is created. God is uncreated. And I don't know how to say it any other way. For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And we're joint heirs with him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That's what angels are. They're created. They are ministering spirits to do as God commands that they do, as Jesus commands that they do. And they are, and verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Angels do not inherit salvation, but we do. And Lucifer, listen, Satan, however powerful you think he is powerful. He has powers that we do not have. We are limited and earthbound. He is not. Satan hates mankind, and what he wanted, God gave to man. I'm just building some things for you to have that as you read and study, these things fall into place for you. That's my desire, is that these things just fall into place for you. Now, when God created Adam and Eve to have fellowship, I want us to just look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now listen, when God created the angels, they are to minister. They are to do what God commands them to do. Hold back the winds, send forth the winds. Go down, destroy 180,000. Go and bake bread for Elijah, who is fleeing for his life from Jezebel, and give him water. They are to do what God tells them to do and to aid mankind, or they come down to bring destruction, as it's Sodom and Gomorrah, to deliver, to take by the hand and lead out. That is what they're to do. But man, we are different. We are not of the animal species. We're not of the creeping species, even though we have the propensity to behave that way because of a fallen nature that's within us. But the way he created us, we're made in the image of God. The Hebrew word for image, selim, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that Hebrew word right, it's S-E-L-E-M, something cut from an object. Example, a piece of clay cut from a sculpture, a concrete resemblance between the object and the image. In the Bible, selim also denotes a statue of himself that a king would erect to serve as a symbol of his sovereignty. The fact that selim is applied to mankind at creation says that we are God's representatives on earth. Listen, when God created the angels, he has those who are around his throne, and they declare constantly, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And remember in Ezekiel where he sees the chariot and the wheels within the wheels, and they're carrying the presence of God? There are angels just for that. We have the cherubim, we have the seraphim, those with the wings. Lucifer was the highest. He was of the highest to be at the throne of God, to lead all of that. But that was not what he wanted. He wanted what God had. And this is what Haman wants. And what God had is us. And that is included in what Satan wants. It says, according to his likeness, is helping to explain what it means to be in the image of God. The term likeness is an assurance that man is an adequate and faithful representative of God on earth. The scripture says, let them have dominion over all the earth, sea, and air life, over creation. Only mankind has been endowed with the status of royalty in and over the created order. Go back and read Genesis 1:28. God said to them, listen, God speaks directly to mankind. There is nothing else on earth that God speaks directly to, but he speaks directly to mankind. It reveals a close personal relationship between God and man, which is solidified through thought and communication, and it shows the uniqueness of man before the Creator. Those are things that I want you to see. As you think about this, as you're thinking in types and shadows, when you go through scripture, not only the book of Esther. Now, it doesn't apply everywhere. You just need to be able to read it and allow the Holy Spirit to show you. God created man for fellowship, for family, to love, and for love to be reciprocated. God created the earth for man to rule, as God rules. Listen, when he created Satan, when he created Lucifer, the angel, his role in creation was to bring and to lead and to magnify the worship before the throne of heaven. That was what he was created for. But when God created us, when he created, this should just cause you to fall on your knees in humility. We know our frailties. We know our frailties. We look at our frailties, we feel our frailties, and we see them every day when we fail. But God created us, and He created this earth to give us dominion over, that we also would be in the likeness of Him to have dominion under Him. The angels don't have dominion of anything. They are not, they do not have salvation. Those, Lucifer and the third of the angels that fell with him, God created a place for them and those who will follow them for eternity. But for man, he gives man something to rule. You know, it says that he is the king, capital, of kings, little kings. It says that he is the Lord, capital, big Lord, of lords, little lords, us. So he is a king, and he has given us a kingdom. He is Lord, he has given us lordship. Haman, look, I'm going back and forth, so keep up with me. Haman wants to masquerade as the king. He wants to be king. That was the fall of Lucifer and all of those that have followed him. And it is the same today. It is the same today. Usurping authority where it has not been given you. He already holds the highest position. You know, Lucifer had the highest position. He was one of the highest ranking angels in heaven. In Haman, he already holds the highest position at court. He's the person to whom everyone must bow. We do not see this with any other person in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. He possesses the king's signet ring, and that ring, once it is placed upon a document, it makes it permanent. Remember, it could not be changed. This suggestion of his was making a proclamation, actually, is make the man the king. If you remember how Absalom went and stood at the king's gate, and those who were coming in early in the morning, he said, oh, the king doesn't have time. He doesn't care about this. Speak to me. He was putting himself in the position to make decisions over people's lives, to rule over their lives, to make rulings over their lives and in their lives, that he was positioning himself to take the king's place. This is what this proclamation for Haman, in his mind, this he knows is what he's preparing for. Haman is coming in at this time in the morning to ask for the death of Mordecai, his enemy, the Jew. But King Ahasuerus commands honor be given to Mordecai, the Jew. So we see here that the king knows that he is a Jew. Is it because it was recorded? I believe it would have to be, because I don't think the king knows anyone on a personal level enough to remember what their nationality was or what their standing was. I think he's so self-absorbed that this king, see how he falls short? This one man, Mordecai, has caused the two most important men of this kingdom to lose sleep the exact same night. One plotting death, one planning a reward. I want us to look at Psalm 2 because it truly is so applicable to this scripture that we are reading today. And it makes sense. When you read this scripture in the context, in Psalm 2, when you read this in the context of Esther right here, you see, I'm going to read to you all of Psalm 2. Listen very carefully. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now at the time the Jews are God's anointed. We know that the anointed, capital A, is Jesus Christ. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And that is the word of God. That's all a Christian has. When people think that you're putting them in bondage and that you're wrapping them up in cords of legalism, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about God's word, not you. This is what I want you to hear. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. Listen, God is laughing at this. It is the most laughable, laughable situation. This little man has plotted to destroy God's people. and God is laughing on the throne. I will declare in verse 7 the decree the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now I want you to understand the context of this scripture in the sense that that is God says to Jesus, whatever you ask, whatever it is you want, I am able and willing to give it to you. And so when he asks for us as his inheritance, it is a sure thing. It is a sure thing when you belong to the Lord. It is a sure thing he is able to keep what has been committed to him. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. We are blessed if we put our trust in the Lord. Now listen, we look at what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on with all of those that hate the Jews and hate the Christians. It's not America in a sense. It's because America is a Christian nation. That's what we've declared at our inception and all these years until we know that, until Obama became president and he said we no longer are. But it is still the reason that they hate us so much and they hate Israel so much that their whole desire is to wipe us off the face of the earth. But our trust and our hope is in the Lord because God is for us. And those who are against us, listen, you look at the outcome of Satan, of Haman here, you see the outcome of what's going to happen with Satan. Haman had totally forgotten his purpose when the king asked, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? He is certain that the king is talking about him. Who else would the king delight to honor but him? He's so overcome that he even forgets protocol. Protocol is when the king asks you something, is that you would say, if it please the king. Now, I want you to see, this is how Haman answered. He just says, for the man whom the king delights to honor. And he just begins to go on and to quote all of the things that the king should do. He just blurts out the desire of his own heart. And if you remember, I'm just pointing these things out to you. Nebuchadnezzar thought so highly of himself that he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? That God judged him and he was driven from the palace and lived as an animal for a period of time. And you can find that in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28-33. Also, Herod in the book of Acts. Herod dressed himself in his royal apparel, sat on his throne, and began to speak. And the people shouted, the voice of a god and not of a man. He was immediately struck by an angel because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten with worms. And that's in Acts chapter 12, verses 20-23. See, this is someone trying to steal what belongs to God. And God laughs at it. Listen, God is in control. God has not lost control, and he is in control of what's going on the earth today. These things that are coming to pass are things that God has said they will come to pass, and you need to take heart in knowing in whom you've put your trust. He can bring you through all things. You know, all those commercials, oh, you need to buy gold, you need to buy silver. Just remember in the book of Kings when even gold and silver couldn't even buy a piece of bread. They just threw it in the streets like a piece of dung. It was worthless to them. So don't put your hope and trust in that. Put your hope and trust in the Lord. I want you to see where the outcome of Satan will be. In Ezekiel 28, verses 12-17. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now this also, this king of Tyre is a type and a shadow of Satan. It is a picture of us, of the fall of Satan. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now this is what he was. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper. Sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. This is how when Satan walked, when Lucifer walked, I can't imagine the beauty and the glory of God reflecting on the all of those beautiful colors that must have emanated from him. How beautiful he was. But not only that, it says your timbrels and your pipes. And if you notice most serious singers, they talk about their pipes, their throat. And so he was able to sing. He was able to make beautiful music. And the beauty when he was in the presence of God must have been astounding. But that was not enough for him. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You were in my very presence. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. And we remember that the angels are ministers of fiery flames. Excuse me. You were perfect in your days from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. It says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Now, he thought of himself as so beautiful and so much more worthy of what God was receiving. And we see who's in control. Who's in control? Not Satan. Not Satan. Of all the angels, now you begin to think about the angels. Listen, only a third fell with him. Now I want you to know where their place of destination is. In Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46, it says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you curse it into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God prepared the lake of fire for Satan and his angels and those who follow him. Because what happens if you listen to Satan and if you follow him and you do not turn to God, you will dwell with him. In verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Now, hell was created for Satan and all who follow him. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19. I'll read one verse. I know we're just kind of jumping in there. You can take the time to go back and read the whole scripture if you'd like to. But I want to read verse 20 to you. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And then in chapter 20, verse 10, verse 14, and verse 15, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire with brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if your name is not found in the book of life, that it will be your destination. Listen, they see glory, power, and worship in their future. This is what Satan sees. He is so deceived. He is the father of lies. Not only does he lie to you, but he lies to himself. He thinks that he can still turn this thing around. But God has already made a preparation for the eternal dwelling place and all who would follow them and stand against God. I want us to look back in Esther chapter 6, verse 10. Let me just read this to you. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Listen to this. Leaving nothing undone of all that you have spoken. All things are made clear here. Who is in control? Ahasuerus might not can make a decision, but his word was law. God is very capable of making a decision, and his word is law. Ahasuerus is king, and he commands Haman. You do all that you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, and leave nothing undone. The conversation is now clear. The king had never mentioned the name of the man, remember? as Haman never mentions the people who need to be annihilated, those that he sought to destroy from the face of the earth. I do not think that the king knows that it is the Jewish people determined to be wiped out even now. I don't believe that he knows this. Because why would he have not said, well, how can we do this since you want his destruction? Or how can you say that the Jewish people are not obeying and loyal to me? Look what this man did. He says, Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. It is simply amazing to me that he knows that I believe that it's recorded. And for whatever reason, it was revealed that he was a Jew when they recorded it. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, when Satan so instigated, so riled the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he so riled them up against Jesus to have him hung on that cross. And the king at that time just agreed to it just to keep peace. He said, he's not guilty. He's not guilty of anything. But he allowed that to keep peace with them. Satan at that time thought he had won. Listen, he can't see into the future. He does not have the mind of God. He does not know the mind of God. And he is deceived. You have to understand the deception that he brings upon you, that he is deceived. He still thinks that he can have all of these things. He only needs to bring about our destruction. The future for him, he thought he had really accomplished it. He could not get Jesus to bow to him in the wilderness. But now he has destroyed him. He doesn't know 3 days later that he's coming out of that grave. He does not know that. He thinks he killed him. He did not kill him. Mankind did not kill Jesus. He laid down his own life. He is so powerful. He is so powerful. He laid down his life. He took it up again. No man could take it. And it says right here, listen, Satan has tried and tries to usurp God. But God is always in control. He is king and his word is spoken and it comes to pass. Nothing left undone. God is already, if you will read your Bible every day, you begin to read this, you will see these things that are happening and you will not be faint-hearted. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be afraid of the thought of someone removing your head. That is a fearful thought to me. But of our eternal destination, we have no fear for that. He's able to keep us. If he was able to keep these who don't even mention his name, he's able to keep us. That's my hope. And everything he said, all these things that are coming to pass. Satan thinks he's winning because he has the majority. With God on our side, we're always the majority. Verse 11. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Satan thought that he had hung Jesus on that tree, humiliated him, and killed him. Haman's desire is to hang Mordecai on that tree, hang him on that pole and pale him, and he'll be 75 feet high and everyone will see it and what great humiliation he will bring to him. But look how the tables turn. Look how the tables turn. He has to lead this man through the city streets. All the servants know that Haman hates Mordecai. And they know what's been proclaimed. They know that he is a Jew. Think of all the Jews there. Think of how astounded they were that the very one who had issued the edict, not only that, he's going to give money to the king. He has bought their destruction. He has paid for their destruction, just as Satan paid Judas to betray Jesus. Here you have this, and they see this, and they are astounded because they know within a year that they are to be destroyed. But here is Mordecai, the very one who brought this upon them, being paraded through the streets, dressed in royalty, and the very one who declared their destruction, is saying, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Philippians 2:9. "Now therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Listen to me. The day is coming. All of those who blaspheme the Lord, they will blaspheme him no longer. You will not have to cover your head in sackcloth and ashes, because every knee will bow before Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. Lucifer will bow. All of those angels will bow and say he is Lord, to the glory of God. In this book, we keep referencing this. There are no seas. The Red Sea is not opening. Man is not falling from heaven, but God is very present. He works every day in our everyday uneventful lives. We think they're uneventful. The man who would not honor Haman. It is so amazing. Mordecai would not honor Haman. Haman, who was always in control. The man who was only 3 days earlier wearing sackcloth and ashes, now will be dressed as a king, paraded through the streets on a horse wearing the royal crest, with the second in the kingdom leading the horse as a servant boy, shouting, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." This was Haman's desire for himself. Mordecai complies with the king's command. But if you notice this, Mordecai, afterwards, he goes right back to the king's gate. Now, he's no longer dressed in sackcloth and ashes. Nothing has changed for him. The death sentence still hangs over the Jewish nation and all 127 provinces. Deliverance has not fully come yet for the Jews. But it's on the way. It's on the way. Verses 12 through 14. "Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends and everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, 'If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him.' While they were still speaking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Haman, on the other hand, who had planned the death of Mordecai the night before, had a gallows erected for his very public execution, had just faced the highest public humiliation. The man who refused to bow, Mordecai, the man the servants had told Haman about Mordecai's refusal to bow, and his heritage, the Jew, the man that drove him to manipulate the king and bribe King Ahasuerus to eliminate the entire Jewish nation, this man who is part of the covenant. In Matthew 10:28, it says, 'And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.' Our fear should be of the Lord, not of Satan. He has had to dress him in the king's robe, lead him on a horse with a royal crest, and declare in public arena that this Mordecai is the man the king delights to honor. Mordecai was mourning. Now Haman covers his head in mourning, and he runs back to his safe space." We know about that, don't we? "He informs his wife and his friends and his counselors and all those who had encouraged him to fulfill his hatred against Mordecai. They now, with seemingly no concern or care for him, are saying, 'If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him.' God can use anyone to speak truth. Remember, God used a jackass to speak. Haman's downfall has only just begun. And I hope we all see God's saving hand in this. And we will see the destination of Haman as we continue on in this, in Esther chapter 7 next. Remember the destination for Satan and all those who follow him. The day when we stand before the Lord and every knee will bow and God begins to separate, you will see this man Haman, and he will be separated unto the one who incited him against God's chosen. Amen. Amen.